If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Matthew 25, I want to look at a couple of verses here. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Spiritual Interest. Spiritual Interest. Now, it might seem that I would have spoken on a topic a little more closely associated to Meredith. But as it turned out, that was not God's will. He put this passage on my mind, even during these last weeks or so. And so I come to you with this message from God for you on spiritual interest. But let's read what God's word says. Thus saith the Lord, Matthew 25, 14. I think I have the wrong thing here. It should be 14 and 15. 14 and 15, yes. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Let's pray and ask the Lord to open this passage up to us. Father, as we come to your word, we thank you for it, Lord. Everything we need in this life and the life to come is found in your word. So, Lord, help us to understand. Holy Spirit, walk amongst us, open our ears and our hearts. Help us to glean from this, Lord, what we need in our life, that we might apply it to our life, and that in so doing, we would glorify God. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Spiritual interest. Anybody who invests in anything expects to get interest, and God is no exception. This is the parable of the talents. And if you look at Matthew 25, this is the second example Jesus is giving us of how he will deal with people at the judgment seat. If you look in the beginning of Matthew 25, we see that the first example he gives the church is the parable of the 10 virgins. Now let me tell you, a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. It's how God explains himself in human terms so we can understand him. He's so far above us, if he didn't do this, we wouldn't have a clue. And he has two purposes for giving us the parable of the talents. First, those who earn spiritual interest in what God has given them, he will reward them proportionately. You can look at that. You can see that in Matthew 25, 20 through 23. And secondly, those who neglect what he has given them by not using his gifts, those people will be punished. In verse 14, let's start there. Jesus begins his parable by saying, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." Now, in this first section, Jesus is really referencing him going to heaven. He's prophesying his ascension. And I think that's a fair assessment of that verse when you consider the context of verse 19. Look over there. "Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." And verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." I think when you put those verses together, and along with verses 31 through 46, we see that Christ was talking about his second coming, and he was talking about judgment day. In the next section of verse 14, "The master called his servants." I suppose in a sense, all men are God's servants, simply because God is the creator of us all. And God, he has a calling for every plan for every life, whether you're saved or unsaved. For example, he had a plan for Pharaoh, and then he had a plan for Moses. He had a plan for Jacob. He had a plan for Esau. He had a plan for Paul, and he had a plan for Demas as well. But the sense of our text is that Jesus is not referring to people in general. He's referring to those who professed him as Savior. And we see a good example of that in the fact that Jesus called Paul to himself, and as well as he called Judas Iscariot to himself. So you see, he had both a believer, he called both a believer, and he called an unbeliever as well. A measure of stirring in the unbeliever. And we must not confuse, and let me be clear, we must not confuse being called with being saved. It's much different. Judas was called, but he was never saved. And we know that's true, because the book of John says that after Jesus had dipped, or Judas had dipped his sop, his bread in the sop, Satan entered him. And believers cannot have a cohabit with the Holy Spirit. I mean, the devil can't cohabit with the Holy Spirit. So Judas Iscariot was not saved. And we know that. But yet he was called. God had a plan for his life. Demas was called. But when it came time to practice his faith, he walked out. He went into the world. So he was called. His heart was stirred. But he wasn't saved. Because once you're saved, you won't be punished. I make that distinction to put your heart at ease, brothers and sisters. So our text is referring to both believing Christians as well as tares. And we know that's true because down in verses 20 through 23, the master commends his faithful servants, and they are invited into his joy. And then down there in verse 34 and 30, we see the difference. Here he condemns the worthless servant and he commands, cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And of course, that's a direct reference to being cast into hell. I give you that distinction because many people have taken this text and they have confused it, and I don't want you to be confused. He's talking about believers, and he's talking about tares. And we see that he's talking about judgment, and he's talking about responsibility that all professing Christians have, anyone who calls on Christ, whether they're born again or they're tares. Now let's look at verse 15. Here we see that each servant was given a different amount of talents. He says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Now the word talent is used in the Bible to denote a very large sum. A talent of gold was, for example, 180 pounds. It was a very valuable thing. And that's why he uses the word talent. And Jesus is using it in reference to all the endowments God confers on his servants. And again, I want to reiterate, everybody serves God. Whether you're a believer or you're an unbeliever, you will serve God in some capacity. And we know that the word talent means an endowment of things, because even in our language today, the word talent is still used. We talk about somebody having talent or abilities or gifts that supersede what the rest of us have. A few things I'd like to point out about God's distribution of his endowments is that God gives something to everyone. Not one of you here has not received something from God. Not one of you. Whether you're a believer or you're a tare, God will give something to you to work with in your life. If you're a tare, or you're a heretic, or even a worldling, he gives you the truth. And he gives you a sacrifice to atone for your sins. You can work with that. You can submit your knee if you don't know Christ as Savior. You can walk to Calvary. And you can confess Christ as your Savior. And when you do that, you're taking that talent. And he will increase that with your faith, so that you too will know Christ as your Savior. So whether you're a tare or a worldling, he still gives you the truth and the sacrifice, and a sacrifice for your sins. And if you invest those gifts in yourself, as all of us here that know Christ have, then your reward will be great. If you're a genuine believer, then you're commanded to invest whatever talents God has given you in your life and in the lives of other people. That's our job as saints. And it's your responsibility to generate spiritual interest on His investment in you. And wherever you are in your life right now, whatever position you find yourself in, that's the station, that's your duty station. It's from this point that you take what He's invested in you and you use it in your life or in somebody else's life. How do you generate spiritual interest? It's an interesting question. How do you do that? Let me give you some idea of what it means. First thing you do, foremost thing you do, is you obey the first commandment. You're to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. You're to give God everything you have, everything. You're to hold nothing back. You're to submit your total being to God. James 7 tells us, submit yourself unto God. And that means not part submission, that's everything. You're to bear the fruit of the Spirit. You find that in Galatians 5:22. You're to suffer for the sake of Christ, as many of you did these past weeks. That's Philippians 1:29. You're to persevere in your faith. That's Colossians 1:27. You're to love your enemies. That's Matthew 5:44. And you are to commit your life to following God's word. John 14:15. If you love me, you will continue in my commandments. That's interest. It means God has put everything He has in you. He's invested in you, each and every one of us. And He's saying, don't just take what I've given you and put it in the ground. Take it into that dark world you live in. There's plenty of opportunities to use it. And every time you use it, you earn interest. Another way of putting that is fruit. Either way, it means the same thing. You're glorifying God. And there's nobody here listening. Nobody listening even on the internet. Not one of you that hasn't been given an endowment by God of some sort. And it's our jobs, and it's your jobs, to take that investment and to bear interest for God in all these ways. And again, I'm going to go back to these past 2 weeks. Many of you have bore interest for God. You've gained interest for God in your faith. I've heard reports of people who have felt that this week has showed them that they really are praying in unbelief. That's interest. But this time God has given it to that person on top of the endowment. Anytime you practice your faith, you earn interest for God and you grow in grace. And I would also remind you, as God's elect, that however many talents you are given, whether it's 5, 3, or 1, however many they are, every single talent came from the same mine, from the same vein, Golgotha. And just one drop of divine blood is more precious than everything in this entire universe combined. Everything. So whatever God has endowed you with, you are not to squander it, neglect it, or bury it. You are to use it and gain spiritual interest with it. And I would also remind you of the warning our brother Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There will come a day of reckoning. In this passage in Matthew 25, we see that a little further down, there'll come a day of reckoning when we will stand before the sovereign God And he'll say to Tom, "Well, Tom, what did you do with those 92 years? Let's see your interest. What did you earn from me?" And Tom will either say, "Well, you gave me 5 talents and I've earned 5 more, or 6. And he'll hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my joy." Or he may go to another one and say, "What did you do with the 2 talents I gave you?" "Well, I was only able to get 1. I got a little tied up in the world." And I don't know what he'll say to him because the Bible doesn't tell us. And for those that take anything that God has given them, any endowment that God has given them, don't mind that, it's just probably the devil. Any endowments that God has given them and buries them and does absolutely nothing with them, absolutely nothing with them. If you do that, the Bible makes it very clear in verse 30 that you will be put in outer darkness in a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. We have a very heavy responsibility. We're gifted. We are gifted. And yet we have a heavy responsibility to take what we have, because so much was paid to give you these talents, so very much, as we learned at the communion table this morning. Everything was given to us so that we would bear interest for our Father in heaven. Another point I'd make about these talents is that everything else, the talents and everything in your life, everything, I don't care what it is, belongs to God. It does. It doesn't belong to you. Zach and Alina, their children, they belong to God. God loaned them to them. God loaned you your body. He loaned you your parents and your brothers and sisters. Everything belongs to Him. Not just what He's endowed you with. Everything. And I have to tell you something. That's one of the things that are failing in the church today. People seem to think that I got mine and he's got his, and that's not true. He's got it all. Does he not say, "I own the cattle on a thousand hills"? Thank you, sister. "I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he goes on to say, "And I own the hills too." And he owns everything. Nothing belongs to us. It's all on loan. Why? Because we're just here for a little while. As our young brother Sean as Carl said today, we're just passing through. We don't belong here. So God gives us what we need to get through this world, but it all belongs to Him. And I'd like you to take that thought home with you this morning. You start your car, that's not your car. I was told the story of a man of God whose car was stolen. And he reported it. Somebody said, "Oh, it's too bad they stole your car." And the man of God said, "Well, it really wasn't mine anyway. It belonged to God." That's the attitude to have. Our lives, Ezekiel 18:4 makes it so abundantly clear. "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father and the soul of the Son is mine." You can't interpret that any other way. Our possessions, 1 Corinthians 4:7, what I just mentioned to you. Here's the proof verse. What do you have that you did not receive? Name it. When these little babies, I've been privileged to see a few new little babies. When you come into this world, what do you have? You don't have diapers. You don't have a towel to wipe off with. Everything is given to you. And from the moment you come into this world to the very moment you leave this world, everything is given to you. You may go out and work, but God gave you the ability to do that. So whether you have 10 talents and you live in a big house, or He gives you 1 talent and you live in a tent, it doesn't matter. God gave you both that. Everything belongs to Him. How about our spirit? That belongs to Him too. Colossians 2:13-14. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him." There you go. That's the ownership. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside by nailing it to the cross. That's your spirit. In Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He owns our spirit as well. And as his servants, we are to use whatever we have in this life for his glory. And I want to make this clear. There are no exceptions. It doesn't matter what you have. Everything should be used for God's glory. And I can almost hear people saying, well, I don't know how that's going to work with everything. I'm telling you, everything. You go in the closet, you pick out a shirt. You look at that shirt. Well, Lord, I thank you for giving me the choice of that shirt, because that shirt hasn't got a stain on it, number one, and it was on sale. Thank you, Lord. Might sound funny, but it's true. We have to look at God as sovereign in everything. It's almost like a goldfish in a bowl. A goldfish can swim around in a bowl, or a fish can swim around in an aquarium, but they're not coming out of the aquarium. You are in the aquarium of life, and God has brought you here. And he wants you to live your life according to a plan that he's already laid out for you. And what the talents are is the material things you're going to need to get through this life and the spiritual things you're going to need to get through this life. And the only way you're going to get through this life and glorify God is if you use what he gives you. How many people here have seen people that are not saved go through what Meredith has went through and what we've went through this past 2 weeks? They don't deal with it the way we do. It's because they don't have this book. They were given one talent. They know about Christ, but they buried him. They buried him in false religion. They buried him in pride. They buried him in a god of their own making. It has nothing to do with this book. So when something happens, they don't have the talents to help them. And you, all of you listening, you all have felt that. That's why your reservoirs of joy have been filled back up. You saw God's hand work. Now, human nature being what it is, what's going to end up happening is a little ways down the road, we're going to go on and on and on, and we'll go right back to where we were. I won't. I tell you this, I have seen God's miracles many times in my life, and I haven't been saved all that long. But I'll give this testimony. Every single time I have seen God's work, and I know absolutely positively sure that it's him, every time that I've done that, it took me a year to forget about it. Because every time I thought about it, whoosh, more joy. Thank you, Lord. You know, there are people that like to worship statues. There are people that see images of God in trees and formations of bark. There are people that like to worship God with snakes, and they like to think that they're seeing God in his miraculous things when those snakes don't bite them. I got to tell you something. What you just witnessed, you keep that in your spiritual safe, and you go back to that every single day. And I got to tell you something. Nothing will take your joy, because you saw the sovereignty of God no different than when the shadow passed over Moses, when he was hid in the cleft of the rock. No difference whatsoever. And God gave us that not for Meredith. He gave it to us, as our brother Ron pointed out. He gave it to us for us. Because the doctrine of concurrence means that for one thing that happens, many other things are going to happen as well. And that's exactly what happened. Don't bury it. Don't just get a little interest. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is working in you, and he's giving you everything you need. All you have to do is have the will to do it. I give you a biblical example about there being no exceptions. Everything you have, there should be no exceptions that you give it to God. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3:7-8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, and here it comes, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Here's a brother who is an apostle, but he's still your brother, okay? Here's a brother that absolutely had the right idea about the priorities in his life. He was given 10 talents, not 5. He was given 10 or maybe 20 with all the responsibility. And so what did he do when he got 39 lashes? Did he go over to all the brothers and say, hey, look what they did to me? Or, oh, I can't go to work today. I don't feel good. Did he do that? When he was gathering firewood and a poisonous snake grabbed hold of his hand and he had to shake it off, and the native people sat down and watched him waiting for him to die because it was so poisonous, what did he do? He kept on going. You see, he knew that everything he had and every event in his life was for God's glory. And the church today has lost that. They've lost the idea that God is sovereign in your life. You're never alone, ever alone. And that he is working out your salvation with you in the fact that he's strengthening you. I have to tell you, my wife was given 6 months to live back in 1985. I never felt so terrible in my life. And until I got saved, I was having post-traumatic stress syndrome over that. Not anymore. In this current situation, her and I together talked about that. I said, Mary, you know, when you go in there, you may not come out. And she said, and? And I said to her, I said, well, that's good. And I said, because how much worse off would you be if that happened? And she said, yeah, I understand completely. She had no problem with that whatsoever. That wasn't the case with cancer before she was a Christian, for her or for me. For a long time after that, we suffered. A long time. But even then, there was no difference. You imagine a doctor comes up to you and says, okay, what we found was that your cancer is metastasized and you better get your affairs in order because if, you know, we can give you chemotherapy, it'll last a little longer, but without that, you got about 6 months. Imagine that news. Imagine that news without having those talents to support you. Imagine that news without having that anchor, that spiritual anchor, boom, to hold you right in that place. And imagine saying, well, Lord, if you want to take her, you go ahead and take her. It's going to break my heart, but she belongs to you. Can you hear a worldling or a tare say that? Could you hear anybody say that but a born-again Christian, somebody who God had given an endowment to, and he took that endowment or she took that endowment and lived it? Because, brothers and sisters, everything I'm telling you is about living your faith. Living your faith with what he's given you. Applying it to your life and to lives all around you. I want to tell you something. How many of you here have come here on a Sunday morning and not seen me hugging somebody, my arm around them and praying for them? I was coming in this morning and I said, Lord, you've done so much for me. Help me find a need in church that I might pray for. I wasn't here 5 minutes. I started praying for someone. I'm telling you, that's how it works. And you guys have had front row seats to that. Don't let it get old. Never let what God does get old. I'm going to tell you something. There's a reason why God keeps reminding us throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament about the flood. He tells us about Noah in the book of Hebrews. He tells us about coming out of Egypt. He does it for a reason, because his power is so great, he wants us never to forget it. And that's what's wrong in the evangelical church today. People forget. People get so caught up in the circle of life and in the circle of the world. They forget. Oh, it was great when it happened. Yay! And then three weeks or 4 weeks down the road, where's the beef? Church again? Okay. Bible study? Eh, I'm going to go play golf. Shouldn't be. You put that in your mind and in your heart, and you walk out those doors, and you start practicing what God has given you in your life every day, and you start sharing that, and you start realizing that nothing you have belongs to you, and you start living that way. And buckle up, because God, you think God showed you something now with Meredith? You ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. Do that, brothers and sisters. What Paul was saying in Philippians 3, 7, and 8 is that our time, our spiritual gifts, our natural gifts, and our life are all to be used for the glory of God. And you see, because we're servants, and that's another thing that's missing in a church today. For some reason, people don't like to be thought of as servants. Servant seems to have a bad connotation to it. Oh, you're a servant? You work for tips? It has nothing to do with that. You are a bond servant, that is, a lifelong servant to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, or daughter. And as such, nothing belongs to you. It all belongs to your master, who makes it available to you. Listen, here's a proof verse. 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He's talking to you, Ray. He died for you, so everything you have, even that little shop in the garage, belongs to the Lord. He just got it on loan for you for a little while. Everything. That new golf club you got don't belong to you, David. It's on loan. Everything belongs to God. And the evangelical church today doesn't really want to accept that, nor the fact that we are servants of God. And you have the power to live as a servant. You have a power to give God his just due, not just in your life, but with everything you have. Philippians 4:13. I must have used this verse this morning already 10 times. Holy Spirit put it on my heart. Philippians 4:13 teaches us that every genuine servant has the power to live for Christ regardless of their circumstances. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. The Bible says I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's it. You can do it. Now let's look at the end of the text. Here Jesus simply says, then he went away. You know, I just am overwhelmed with how many people think the Bible is complicated. Then he went away. He come in, he called his servants, he gave him his property, and then he went away. That's simple. You can read into that all you like, but the understanding is that he just left. And of course, the reference is to Jesus returning home to glory. He was prophesying his ascension into the kingdom of heaven. And that's where he's been watching his plans for mankind being worked out. And that, beloved, brings us to the 21st century. That brings us to today. More specifically, that brings us to the Northfield Bible Church this morning as we worship our master. I would remind you, and I said this in Bible study, that parable that he gave 2,100 years ago has no statute of limitations. There isn't one statute of limitations on one verse in this book. Not one. It's like in criminal court, in secular criminal court, there's no statute of limitations for murder. If you kill somebody and they find you 30 years later, you're going in prison for the rest of your life. This book has no statute of limitations. What he told those people 2,100 years ago applies today to you and I. And I would remind you, that as His servants, we need to understand that we have a responsibility to gain spiritual interest on everything He's given us. On everything. Whether it's one talent or five. It doesn't matter if you're old. It doesn't matter if you're young. Elnett, at 97, has as much spiritual responsibility to pray and to do whatever she can do to bring honor and glory to God. Even if it's just encouraging us. It doesn't matter whether you're old, young. It doesn't matter if you've been saved an hour or 40 years. We all have that responsibility to bear spiritual interest to God. And that's very important that I tell you that. And it's very important to remember, because Paul warns us in Romans 14, 11 and 12. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. One day, Pastor Brian's going to stand up before the Lord and he's going to say, what's in your basket? How much interest did you earn on what I invested in you? And I'm going to be accountable for it. And what about that church I cleaned out of all the tares and I brought in some of my people in there and what you did with them? What interest did you give? What interest did you bear for me? I take my job very seriously because I do believe that text, that I'm going to stand before a sovereign God and I have a responsibility over making sure that God's people are fed properly and protected. That's all a pastor's job really is. Fed properly, protected, and well cared for. Period. Numbers don't matter because it's God that brings in the numbers, or He doesn't bring them in. Whatever works. And I'll stand there, and you'll stand there, Donnie, and He'll do the same with you. Tom, He'll do the same with you. He'll do the same with all of you. You'll all stand there. And make no mistake about it. You may think that that may be a long way off. Quite frankly, I'm 66. And I remember a time when I thought that was a long day time off, and here I am. And many of you can probably relate to that. It's coming. So the thing you want to do is you want to make sure your spiritual house is in order. You want to make sure that your talents are not, there's no dust on your talents. Not just buried. You don't even want dust on those talents. You want those talents to be hot. You want those talents to be out in other people's lives, and you want those talents to be bearing interest for God every moment of the day. I think of Sean. I think of how when he came here, he didn't know the Lord, but God stirred his heart and brought him in. And as he came, he was here a while, and I said, well, have you got it yet? He said, no, not yet. And I appreciated his honesty more than he knows. I appreciated that because I wanted God to call him. I didn't want to call him. Because you see, there's three types of Christians that are made. Preachers make Christians by making everybody fear God, not a reverential fear, but fear going to hell. So they have them all come up and they get them saved and they're not saved at all. They create an army of tares. So there's preachers that make Christians. And then there's people that make Christians. They themselves, they read the Bible and say, well, I don't need a church. I know a little bit about God, so I'll go off of my life and worship Him. And then there's God who makes Christians, and He calls them like He's called each and every one of you. And that's what I wanted Sean to do. I wanted Sean to know that God was calling him. And one day, and it was a while after that, one day he comes up to me and he says, I'm ready. And I knew he was ready. Carl did the same thing. That young man, same thing. So when I stand before God, I can say, well, I didn't push Sean up to say the prayer and make the walk up to the aisle. You did. And all I'm doing is taking care of him for you while he's down here and while I'm down here. That's the job. And I'm going to be held accountable for that, so I take it very seriously. You should as well, because you're going to be held accountable for what responsibilities God has put in your life as well. In closing, I want to speak to the tares and worldlings that may be listening. They may not be in these halls right now, but they may be listening on the internet, and I'd like to speak directly to you. You may think that you're okay. You may think that you're walking down that yellow brick road to heaven, You may think that, but if you're not living for Christ, then Scripture makes it abundantly clear that you're blind as a bat and you're dead in trespasses and sins. Simple. And I would add to that, that the road you're walking down does not lead to heaven. It leads to the hell. It leads to the lake of fire. Excuse me. Ultimately, that's where you will reside for all eternity. Because if you have been given, if you have the knowledge of Christ, and you take that knowledge and you do not accept that sacrifice, then you bury that talent, then you will be held responsible for your actions. And if you want to get, then I think our text makes that pretty clear. You could check our, you can check Matthew 25, 14 through 30 for that as a proof text. And I would also say that if you're not earning spiritual interest on what God is giving you, then metaphorically, you, whoever you are, as a tare, you are burying God's talents. If you are claiming Christ and you are not bearing interest with whatever he has given you. And Matthew 25:30 makes it crystal clear that what happens to professing Christians who bury what God gives them makes it very clear what's going to happen. And you can read that text yourself. Then if you want, you can flip over to Revelation 14:11. And you can see what that will be like for all eternity. But if you feel God stirring your heart and you want to earn some spiritual interest for your master, and you're listening, you can call me or you can see me, and I will show you in God's word how he's calling you to himself, and he wants to give you talents that you can invest. He wants to invest talents in you that you might bear him some interest. And for God's elect children who are listening, I'd like you to sit down this afternoon when you leave. And I'd like you to think about all that God has given you. Put it all in a pot. You know, like everything. Don't leave anything out, because everything you have belongs to him. Your kids, your clothes, your car, your bank account, your health. Don't neglect anything. Put everything in a big pot, and I'd like you to think about it. And then I want you to ask yourself, how much have I earned for my master with everything he's given me? I want you to think about that this afternoon. And for those of you who are going to walk out the door and completely dismiss that question, you already have your answer. If you're too busy to reflect on the things of God, you can assume there isn't much spiritual interest being generated in your account. For everyone else, when you consider that question, I guarantee you that your Holy Spirit will give you an accounting. All you have to do is ask him for one. And let that be a guide to what you do after that. Whenever we do an accounting, and beloved, that's one of the things Christians don't do much of, and I think it's because of fear that they know they're not where they should be. You do an accounting of what God has given you, then you decide how much you've given back to God in the form of interest. If you're not happy with that, don't get angry, don't get mad. Get back in a race. Start taking those talents that he's given you, those endowments, and employing them in your life and in the lives of others. And if you do that, when you stand before your sovereign king, your master, you'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy." Take that home too and understand that that's the reward of taking your talents and investing them in spiritual interest for your master. Let's pray. Father, we are, in a sense, Lord, we're all coveters. We like to think that everything is ours, but Lord, nothing is ours, and it's really not. God, would you help us to understand that? Would you help us, Lord, to just take ourselves out of the equation and put you in the forefront of everything in our life? Would you help us, Father? Holy Spirit, speak to every heart here. Give us all an accounting. We're coming to you for an accounting now, Lord. And we ask you, Father, through your Spirit, to tell us how we're doing. And Lord, if we're not happy with it, I pray your Spirit would guide us and that you would open up providential doors that we might walk through, that we might bear more interest for you. And we ask that, Lord, of course, for your glory. We ask it in the name of Christ, your Son. Amen.